pray.
Lord, what beautiful pictures you've given us today, and just this morning in the cloudy skies and in the rain, and the green of the ground too. Lord, we can look at this with great joy, thinking of how you send rain on the earth to nourish it, and this spring as flowers are starting to come up and the grass is greening, the smell of spring, Lord, that just a reminder of your goodness. And then this afternoon, many of us will be maybe looking at those clouds differently, just the darkness of the clouds and the remembrance of just the awfulness of death, the sorrow of a father and a mother and four siblings, for the loss of life of this 5-year-old girl, Cora. Lord, your goodness doesn't change. As some of our folks have been working through a study, I just think of this exercise they've been doing of lament, of saying, Lord, I know you are not mean or unfair, but it sure feels that way sometimes. And Lord, we know you are good, and sometimes it's hard to feel that way. Our feelings don't change who you are, but they certainly change the way that we experience you. Lord, would the coming together of your community, of different churches, of others who don't even know you yet, to surround this family with the love of your Son, would it remind us of your goodness? I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Last week, Martha and I were on vacation, and we were blessed to hear from Josh Newhook, our pastoral resident, as he went through the first 17 chapters or 70 chapters, first 70 verses. It's quite a sermon. The first 17 verses of chapter 18. And just speaking to us of how God shows and demonstrates, provides his assurance and the protection that we need to walk along in the daily grind of life. In today's text, I'm hoping that it will show us how thankfulness for that provision, for that protection, that assurance should drive us to faithfulness. These two texts here in chapter 18 seem just providential and pertinent to this season. Right? Two weeks ago, officially we were in early spring. It really felt like late winter. And as we've alternated between late season snow and mud season ruts, but then also the much weightier matters of war and scandals and tragedies, like with this family of Cora. There's our local day-to-day problems of broken relationships and mourning death and sickness and other hardships. When I listened to Josh's sermon later this week, I was blessed to be reminded of God's assurance and his protection in the daily grind of life. It reminded me that as much as winter seems to have a hold on us, it certainly wants to go well beyond some rodent's prediction in February. It is indeed spring. And one of our springtime rituals in our family is planting our garden. Last week, while we were on vacation, we were visiting dear friends in Michigan, Jim and Christine. They are extraordinary gardeners. I told him that I didn't think I had the energy or even the time this year to devote to planting a vegetable garden. So I was considering of filling that garden instead this year with flowers. And the next day, because they are just wonderful friends, they presented us with packets of sunflower seeds of all sorts of sizes and colors that we could do that with. And I started planning how we might plant these and other annuals, arrange them by height and structure and their flowering times and soil and water needs. I reflected on how often God has used gardening to illustrate his character and his works. And our friends gave us those seeds to plant as a demonstration itself of God's love for us. We've known them for over 20 years, and they have supported us through some real storms in our life, and health crises and loss and parenting, and we've helped support them, too, through similar things, and most recently through the death of their own 2-year-old granddaughter. Our garden that we have at home is a demonstration of God's love for us. 7 years ago, just after Martha was first diagnosed with cancer, I asked some of you advice on how to build a garden that could be close to our house and could provide Martha with a place where she could sit and put her hands in the dirt, enjoy it maybe from the deck, and maybe provide a source for the healthy vegetables we were trying to add to her diet. Next thing we knew, Dave Rice had cut the beams of hemlock to make that garden. My friend Nick Clark showed up with a giant beam saw. Those of you know him, he's the only person who could hold a beam saw and make it look like a 7-inch skill saw. Guy was 6'8". And then several of you helped us to level the ground and then construct the beds and fill those beds, make the fence. Since then, some years have been times of plenty, and others have been times of learning for gardening. But it has always been a reminder of God's goodness to us. It has driven us to thankfulness. And I believe that God has used that thankfulness to drive our faithfulness. In our text today, Paul, last week we heard he arrived to Corinth weary and even discouraged. But now he spent a year and a half enjoying God's assurance and protection in the city of Corinth. In today's text, he takes inventory and he expresses thankfulness for God's goodness and in this time, God's provision of friends and co-workers and spiritual fruit and protection. And then, like a gardener in the spring, he continues on his way, tilling the soil, sowing gospel seeds, and then tending and nurturing gospel growth. I believe that thankfulness drove Paul's faithfulness. That's the sermon in the nutshell today, that thankfulness drives our faithfulness. Thankfulness drives our faithfulness. So let us take inventory of God's provisions, and then in thankfulness, faithfully do the work he has set before us. After a year and a half, we read that Paul took leave of this growing body of believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ, to return to Asia. And on his return, he takes two of his fellow tent makers. Tent makers, both literally, they make tents, but also tent makers, and that they are growing, they are helping spread out the tabernacle of Christ's ministry and love in which he brought heaven to earth. So he takes them, Priscilla and Aquila, and at Cenchreae, which is a part of Corinth, it's likely his departure point. Says he had cut his hair because he was under a vow. The New Living Testament version adds some good commentary here. It renders that same verse as, "There he shaved his head according to Jewish custom, marking the end of a vow. See, Luke doesn't tell us exactly the nature of this vow or prayer. Some think it's a Nazirite vow, which he is urged to undertake several chapters later. But as I looked at that and researched it, it doesn't seem to really conform to the nature, the process of that practice. Others believe it was to petition God for safe travel. But I think the context leans more towards Paul ending a vow. As the New Living Translation presents, giving thanks for God's provision and protection we heard about last week during his time in Corinth, or perhaps for the entire missionary journey so far. Regardless, Paul shows us that the gospel of grace does not make it hypocritical to practice religious observances in a faithful manner. Such rituals or liturgies can indeed be helpful. They can provide an intentional process to reflect and give thanks for God's goodness while seeking his guidance for the steps that are to come. So having taken inventory in verse 19, Paul begins his return journey. He's not done proclaiming the gospel yet, though. So on the way, he stops at Ephesus. And the text may be a little bit small up here, but he's leaving Greece, which is over to your left, and he's going to go across to what we call Turkey today, to the port of Ephesus. He's on the western coast of Asia, and this is the area. If you remember months ago when we were talking about, he was actually prevented from going this direction to spread the gospel. He said he was forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And only a couple years later, after being diverted through Macedonia, he is here again in Ephesus, or he is for the first time in Ephesus. And now the Spirit has prepared the soil and has opened the doors. Driven by thankfulness, Paul enters the synagogue and reasons with the Jews there, spreading gospel seeds. And unlike in Philippi or in Thessalonica or Berea or Corinth, where he had met resistance, this time it appears that he gets a warm reception. They even ask him to stay longer. But he knows this work of proclamation is not his alone. So instead of staying himself to continue this gospel work, he departs, leaving, as we'll see in next week's passage, Priscilla and Aquila to continue this work. See, a few things we can take from these events. First, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And our ways are not God's ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, So God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Paul submitted to God's will and timing for this first visit. And now he says, I will return to you if God wills. Submitting to God's will regarding an eventual return. Second, thankfulness for God's assurance, his provision, and his protection drives Paul's faithfulness in doing the gospel work that he has prepared for him, prepared for us to walk in. And third, while we do believe that there is a need for vocational missionaries to go and plant churches where there are significant barriers to doing that, which is why, right, we are investing in our dear sister as she prepares to go and do just that. And while we believe that there is a purpose for vocational pastors to lead and shepherd established churches or to plant new ones closer to home, which is why we're investing in Josh Newhook as our pastoral resident, proclaiming the gospel is not work that is reserved for professional pastors or professional missionaries. Paul will later write to the church that is established in this city of Ephesus. God gives apostles, the prophets, the evangelists and shepherds and teachers, not to be the primary ministers, not to be the primary instruments of ministry, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. This may seem intimidating or challenging, maybe even discouraging, and it would be an impossible task if we were expected to do it under our own power, but we are not. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So when we see God's faithfulness, His mercy, His provision, His goodness, and give thanks for it, our thankfulness drives us to faithfulness to God's call in our lives. And one call on all of our lives is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to those who do not yet believe. So last week, Josh challenged us to consider who in this town, who in your life, God is calling you to proclaim the gospel to. He spoke about how God had put a coworker before him and how he could see that God was already doing the work of preparing the soil for these gospel seeds. This week I met with another one of our members who asked for prayer as he sought to proclaim the gospel to his coworker. See, many times we think that proclaiming the gospel is preaching to the masses. But Dawson Trotman, the founders of the Navigators Ministry that has been just foundational in my life, he exhorted people to start by praying for just one person, that God would reveal that one person to me, and then give me the boldness to proclaim the gospel, to show the gospel, to speak the gospel to that one person. To proclaim the truth, right? That while all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that even though that falling short, the consequences of that sin, the wages of that sin is death, that God, in His mercy and love, sent Jesus, God the Son, to live and teach and suffer and die among us, paying the price for our sins, but then to rise from the grave in victory over death, defeating sin's penalty. That all who receive Him as Lord and Savior, believing in who He is and trusting in what He has accomplished, might not perish but have eternal life. So who is that person for you? Would you continue in this challenge? Would you pray with me this week for God to reveal one person who has not yet received the gospel, to prepare the soil of his or her heart, and then fill your own heart, our own hearts, with such thankfulness for our salvation that we would, in faithfulness, take the opportunity to sow gospel seeds. Maybe you are that unbeliever for whom we'll be praying. For some reason, God has brought you to this place, maybe for curiosity, maybe for Holly's baptism. Maybe you realize that something is missing or something is needed. Maybe it seems like you're here by chance. Maybe a friend invited you, or your parents or husband or wife drug you in here unwillingly. Here's the deal. Even if this gospel isn't real, and I believe with all my heart that it is, how much would it really cost you to listen to it? That you might carefully evaluate the claims we make about Jesus. So would you ask God to prepare your heart to receive and discern truth. And then ask us, the person who brought you, the person beside you, me or one of the other ministry leaders, to tell you, as Holly has told us in her baptism testimony today, about the good news that Jesus came to proclaim and bestow. Because the gospel is truly something to be thankful about. And that thankfulness will drive faithfulness. But just like gardening, faithful work doesn't stop when we plant those seeds. It also involves tending and nurturing the growth. Again, this year we're planning just to plant flower seeds. But I went out to the garden yesterday to start preparing the soil for that. And I saw that we already have green growth starting. I've got some of it I didn't want. But I've got asparagus coming up that I forgot I had planted a few years ago and we've been enjoying. The garlic that I thought, I forgot to plant it again, it's coming up. Volunteer garlic. Our blueberry bushes are budding. Our unkempt wild grape vines that surround our garden are getting more unkempt. A few weeks ago, we were out pruning some of the bushes and setting up some of the other plants in other gardens around the house. Because plants need care to grow well. They'll grow in a direction one way or the other, but they need care to grow well, and so do believers. In verse 22, Luke gives us a really short picture of what was probably weeks worth of journey. And he had landed at Caesarea, which is down there towards the bottom right-hand side of your screen. When he had landed there, he went up and greeted the church. Went up is saying to Jerusalem, greeted the church there, and then went down to Antioch, so up north to Antioch in what we call Syria today. And then after spending time there, he departed and went from one place to the other through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthened the apostles. He does this. He gets really quick to get us up to the north part of that map again to what I believe he's really trying to emphasize in this last part, strengthening all the disciples. See, a while back, one of our sermons relied upon the parable of the sower, in which some seeds fell on the path just to be devoured by birds, and other seeds fell on rocky ground and sprang up quickly, but then when the sun came up, they were scorched and withered, and other seeds fell along thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. But other seeds, it says, fell on good soil and grew up and they produced fruit. Those of you who are gardeners know that for plants to produce good fruit, they often need significant care. Watering and weeding and pruning and training, and sometimes they need to be treated for blight or pests. Likewise, when the gospel takes root in good soil, it still needs to be tended and nurtured. One word we use for that tending and nurturing here at FCBC and elsewhere in Christian circles is discipleship, right? Strengthening the disciples, that as Paul would later write to the church in Colossae, which is one of the churches in Phrygia that he visited, as they had received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and established and built up in him in the faith, just as they were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, like a newly sprouted seed, the Christian's need to be fed doesn't end when we receive the gospel. If anything, our need increases. We need to drink deeply of the living water and nourishment God provides through his word and prayer and fellowship and witness. And this is best received when mature Christians pour their lives through the work of discipleship into our lives the work of this discipleship, which is intentional and Christ-focused and Scripture-based and love-soaked. These relationships in which we grow not just by ourselves, but we grow together. We put down deep roots of faith. We're pruned through repentance and are built up and strengthened in the gospel to grow in Christ-likeness and produce fruit with our thankfulness for God's provision driving our faithfulness. When we say here at FCBC that our vision is for every Christ follower to be a disciple and every mature Christ follower to be a disciple maker, it is not so we can meet some metric or fill out some worksheet. It's because we think that it is not just a better way, it is the only way. There is no support in Scripture for a believer who is not a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who is being strengthened and formed in Christ-likeness. And likewise, there is no support in Scripture for a disciple of Jesus Christ who is maturing in the faith, who is not also making disciples. When Jesus told the parable of the sower, this is how he described the seed that fell in good soil. This is the one, he said, who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. He who has ears, let him hear. When a seed first sprouts, it is a beautiful thing. Fresh and lush and green and so full of hope and yet so fragile. Sometimes things go wrong. If that seedling doesn't continue to get water or nutrients or sunlight, it withers. If it grows into something that doesn't represent the seed that was planted, we call it a weed. If the plant never grows to maturity, we know something has gone wrong with it. Even if it grows to look exactly like a mature plant, but it yields no fruit, we would not call it healthy. So, Christian, what does the gospel look like in your life? Did you receive the gospel with much joy, yet months or years or decades later find that you have grown little more than you did in those first days? Has hardship or temptation or distraction caused you to wilt or wither away? Does your life look less like a vibrant, fruit-producing gospel plant and more like a weed? Or does it have the outward appearance of godliness, yet there is no fruit? To get to the point, is your life a witness to thankfulness driving faithfulness? Have you ever visited a well-cared-for, well-produced botanical garden? Different areas will have different flowers and plants of such great diversity that bloom and fruit at different times throughout the season with different heights and shapes and colors. I know when I walk through a botanical garden, it feels like there's an aroma that seems to be around a healthy garden. It's not just the smell of flowers, right? There's this smell of health, of vibrance. The air feels different. There's a peacefulness that we often feel when we walk through a garden like this. Because at our hearts, we are people who were made to live in God's garden, in his presence, in joyful thankfulness for God's provision, faithfully multiplying and producing fruit. And I believe that Jesus' church is likewise supposed to be like a garden. And if that is so, it needs to be filled with believers who are rooted and established, being built up in Christ, producing fruit for the kingdom. We should be a garden that is filled with people who are growing deep roots into the living waters of Jesus Christ, feeding on God's word and seeking him through prayer. We're called to be a garden that is filled with people establishing firm foundations in Christ Jesus, supporting one another in Christ-focused relationships, holding fast to the trellises of faithful doctrine, and faithful practices. We're intended to be a garden filled with people spreading out leaves and flowers and even the aroma of the gospel, portraying and displaying God's beauty and character to those around us through humility with boldness, careful stewardship with audacious generosity, giving, unity, liberty, loving. This is what the garden of God's people should look like. Just surrounding one another with this Christ-like encouragement and teaching and rebuke and correction and training and helpfulness and exhortation and patience. We're to be a garden that's full of people who produce fruit, who multiply disciples and multiply leaders, multiply churches through the work of proclaiming God's gospel, making disciples, sending and supporting missionaries, and equipping the church, for its work. Such a danger when we write a sermon of going to these applications and turning this into moralism and a checklist of things that you need to do. This is not what I'm trying to do. Not to tell you what to do, to plead with you about what to be, who to be. An assurance that there is so much to be thankful about. Listen to Holly's testimony this morning. Not just be thankful about what's happened here in Loudoun in this congregation, and a lot has happened at Loudoun in this congregation. So many people have poured into Holly's life, and she's poured into so many people. But did you hear her testimony about how this started? She was just a brand new baby. Her parents, in love and faith, baptized her and then raised her in that faith, reminding her regularly, "You were baptized. This was done for you. This is who you were made to be. I'm thankful for that." Those of you who know Holly, I know, are thankful for that. There's so much to be thankful for, God's provision and his protection and his providence. And that thankfulness ought to drive our faithfulness. I say that even more than that, that joyful thankfulness enables us to be faithful. So where would you desire to see God set deeper roots, establish stronger structures, build healthier foliage, and produce abundant fruit in your own lives? If you want to find nourishment, the very water, the nutrients, the light that you need to flourish, you will find it in discipleship. It's the center of the work to which this church has been called. It starts right here on Sundays, right, participating in regularly in Sunday worship, where we gather to fellowship, right, and that fellowship is centered or is surrounded by reading and singing and praying and preaching God's word. But it can't end here either. As Don prayed this morning, you can't worship God on Sunday and then take a break for the next 6 days. We do offer Sunday school for adults and kids. But then through the week, right, there's small groups and Bible studies and men's and women's and youth and other ministries. It's why we're encouraging you to join us on Sundays at 6:30 to pray, and specifically to pray together. It's why we're beginning this monthly Sunday nights of worship. It's the reason we provide a congregational reading plan for the Bible. It's why we've encouraged you to memorize Psalms together with us, to pray with us for revival starting in our own hearts. It's why we've invested in biblical counseling and training and partnerships in that. It's why we encourage young people, people of all ages, right, to meet together. It's why we encourage people to disciple one another, to pour our lives into one another as we grow together in Christ-likeness. In short, if you are not growing steadily and surely in Christ, if your life is not one of faithfulness growing out of thankfulness, the resources of discipleship are available to change that. And we want to help you find and engage in those resources. And as you mature in Christ, we also want to help you yield fruit by pouring your own life into that of someone else. There are other ways, if there are other ways that we might help you do this, please tell us. See, your life's journey may not take you to Syria or to the mountains of Asia or the coastlines of Macedonia and Greece. It may not bring you overseas. We may never see, I hope, the inside of a foreign prison, or be chased out of a city, or beaten or stoned for our faith. But we do know that this journey will involve tribulations and trials, because Jesus promised it would. There will be times of discouragement, fatigue, even defeat. And yet Jesus said, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." Take heart, Christian. The victory is won. Christ has overcome the world, even overcome the grave. His goodness is real and it is abundant. May we be overcome, overwhelmed with thankfulness for this truth. And may thankfulness drive us to faithfulness, to sow gospel seeds, nurture gospel growth, that all may flourish and be fruitful as we grow together in Christ-likeness. Amen. Let's pray.